We begin this morning a series on the book of Ecclesiastes called Finding Wisdom in Futility, Discovering God's Will for Your Life in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a rather unique book, so this morning we're going to be doing a little introductory survey to try to put it into perspective for you. And so this series might be more thematic than verse by verse, and hopefully why that is will make sense. But we'll be spending the next few weeks here looking to glean the very wisdom of God. For this morning, we're going to look at the introduction, verses 1 through 11 of Ecclesiastes 1. This is God's Word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there such a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is God's Word. Let's pray that He'd teach us this morning. Lord Jesus, we need Your wisdom. We need Your understanding, lest we be left uttering in despair that everything is meaningless. And so we pray that from Your Word this morning, You would teach us, that You would equip us, that You would give us the understanding we need to know who You are and what You require of us, that we may fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So whether you realize it or not, Ecclesiastes is actually one of the most controversial books in the whole Bible, more than even Leviticus. So many people have looked at it and studied it and come to so many different conclusions. It's incredible. In medieval times, the Old Testament scholars, they are called Ecclesiastes, one of the Bible's two dangerous books. The other being Song of Songs, which that one's pretty obvious why it's dangerous. Why Ecclesiastes? The Mishnah, which is a collection of Jewish rabbinical teachings, records a dispute between two schools of rabbinical thought that it is arguing over whether or not taking up Ecclesiastes somehow defiles the hands. And that dispute actually ended up splitting those two schools of thought completely. Even in our current culture, there are atheists who love the book of Ecclesiastes, who consider it worthy of inclusion in the collections of the greatest literature the world has to offer. And there are believers who view it with such wariness and skepticism, it may as well not even be included in their Bibles at all. Why so many different reactions to the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, Ecclesiastes is a dangerous book because it deals with what may be the most dangerous question anyone can ask. The question is this: is there more to life than the mere living of it? Is there more to life than the mere living of it? And if not, then why even bother with any of this? And if so, what's required of us? And by whom and for what purpose? You can't seriously take up that question and find an answer and be unchanged by it. And so the preacher that we read about in the book of Ecclesiastes was the wisest man of his day, considered by many to be the wisest man of all time. And he devoted all of his faculties and all of his wisdom and all of his effort to answer this question. Is there more to this life than the mere living of it? But his answer isn't what anyone expects. And it's a dangerous answer. And we're going to turn our attention to it for the next several weeks. But this morning, by way of overview of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at the teacher or the preacher's search for meaning. And we're going to look at the significance of the book of Ecclesiastes for answering that question and what our place is in the whole story of things. So we're going to look at the search for meaning, the significance of the book of Ecclesiastes, our place in the story. Those are the three things we'll look at this morning. And what I want you to see first is that the teacher devoted himself to discover if there was some ultimate eternal meaning to life. And it might help us follow along in his struggle if we understood who he was. He's never named in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's just called in Hebrew, Kohelet, the preacher or the teacher or the pundit, the expert, this man who was considered to be so wise and so full of understanding. And he's never named. There's a third-person narrator who's collected his sayings and has a few things to say at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, but other than hints here and there, we don't really know who he is. But the hints are significant. The words of the preacher, says verse 1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, says in verse 12, which we didn't read this morning, but I, the preacher, had been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Well, there aren't a whole lot of kings of Israel who were considered the wisest, other than Solomon. And most evangelical scholars, and I am in agreement with them, see Ecclesiastes as the collected teachings of Solomon, especially likely even towards the end of his life, or even compiled shortly after his death, where he looked back on his life and gleaned what he should know as regarding ultimate meaning and ultimate purpose and ultimate significance for his life and for all of life. And he doesn't leave us guessing what his conclusion is. Right there at the beginning, verse 2, he tells us, vanity. It's all vanity. Meaningless, say some translations. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, thanks a lot, Solomon. What a way to start the new year. Don't worry about breaking your New Year's resolutions. They're meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch it? You can grasp for it. You can run after it. But you're never going to lay hold of it. It's vain. It's vanity. It's meaningless. And you cannot escape the fact that the whole of Ecclesiastes follows after this great verdict. Everything is meaningless. All is vanity. Well, but what about all of it? And in this introduction, the teacher sort of surveys his work to just make this discovery. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about his quest to understand human nature. And what he finds is it's vain. A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth just keeps going on. The next generation rises up and the older generations say, oh, these millennials, they're so lazy. They don't know anything. They'll never amount to anything. Just like the generation before said, oh, those boomers, they're nothing. They're never going to amount to anything. They don't know anything. Just like before, just like when the world just keeps going on. And there is war and there are taxes and there's death and there's poverty and there's injustice. And a generation rises and a generation goes and the world just keeps going and there's no progress. There's no change in human nature. Oh, everybody's addicted to their iPhones. They're just looking at them all the time, which is a problem in and of itself. But then you see this picture of the subway and everybody's got their head in the paper. They don't want to talk to their neighbor. They don't want to have anything to do with anybody else. And then you look back and everybody just sort of went out to the fields and don't bother me. We don't want to have anything to do with people. We isolate ourselves. Human nature doesn't change. It just goes on and on and on. It's vanity. He turns his attention towards nature. Verses 5 through 7. He talks about the wind and he talks about the streams. These things that are so full of wonder. This wild and amazing world in which we live. Where you could devote your attention to just a singular part of it and never delve the depth of it. Trying to understand why does the honeybee act this way? Why does the water flow this way? Why do molecules do these things? And you'll never really understand it all. It's so wild and amazing. But it just keeps going. The rivers flow. The seas don't get full. The rains come and the rivers flow. And the seas don't get full. And it just keeps going. And going. And going. And it doesn't matter how many times they re-release The Day After Tomorrow. It seems like, for better or for worse, the world just plugs along. The wind blows here and there and returns to where it came. And it's just meaningless. It doesn't matter if you understand why the honeybee does what he does. It doesn't help you live your life. Or understand your place in the world. So he turns his attention to human history in verses 8 through 11. Maybe there's some point to this. Maybe all of this, up and down though it may be, circular here and there though it may be, maybe it's all heading in a direction where we can say, this is it. But it doesn't. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And it all just keeps going. A king arises and establishes his kingdom over the world and brings justice and wages war. And he passes on and another king rises up and establishes his kingdom and wages war and makes taxes. And it happens again and again and again. And there's nothing new. Oh, I remember in college all the fervor over postmodernism, this new worldview where you establish your own truth. You decide for yourself, or societies decide for themselves what's right and what's good and what's true. And this is something that we've never heard of before. It's brand new. We don't know what to do with it, except if you've ever read the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What has been done will be done again. And now we see the whole fruit of postmodernism is leading us to these warring clans of outrage. And whoever has the most power or the loudest voice or the biggest Twitter following, they're the ones who actually accomplish things. And their will is the one that gets done. And you see the same thing in Judges. Oh, we want a king. Put somebody who has all the power in one place. Let him decide what's right. What has been has been done before, will be done again. It just keeps going. There's nothing new under the sun. It's vanity. And that's the teacher's verdict. Everything under the sun is worthless to give you any eternal, transcendent significance. Amen. What do you do with that? What are we supposed to do? Well, Ecclesiastes It's a complicated book. It's a unique book. It's a lot like Job, in that if you were to open it up to the middle and start reading, you might find some things that like sound really good. Except if you open up to the wrong place in Job, it's one of his friends giving him bad advice. And if you were to preach through Job, you have this great introduction that turns back the curtains of heaven. And you get to see what's going on, and you see this tragedy befall. And then you have all these friends gather around, and it's like 30 chapters of bad advice and Job complaining. Like to preach verse by verse through that, which I'm not saying is a bad idea, but there would be a whole lot of, and this is another reason why this is bad advice. And here's another place where there's some bad advice. Ecclesiastes is a little bit like that, where the teacher is looking at all the wisdom that the world has to offer. And he says, well, look at that. That has some merit. Well, but you know, there's this thing over here too. And sometimes he does it in the same verse. He says, this is all that you really have. Well, except for this maybe. But you know what? We're all going to die anyway. So who cares? Do whatever you can. And you're just left wondering, what do I make of this book? How do you understand it? Ecclesiastes is a book that wants to turn our eyes to the transcendent. And if you want to understand how it does, we've got, like Job, to look at the whole thing. You don't really know what's going on in Job till you get to the end. And so, if you want to know what's going on in a book really quickly, like when they handed the English majors the stack of books and said, read all these, or the history majors, read all these, or the philosophy majors, read all these. They didn't read all those. You didn't read those, the philosophy majors. You read the introduction, and you read the conclusion, and maybe you read the introduction and conclusion of each chapter, and you skimmed the rest. We know. That's why some of us went to engineering, so we just wouldn't have to lie about whether or not we read. Well, we're going to do that this morning with Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the introduction and the conclusion, and we're going to skim the rest to see, is there a theme? And there is. There are a lot of themes, actually, in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at them over the course of the next few weeks. But there's one that has weight, that characterizes all the others. And it's this phrase, under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven, under the sun, in the world. And this phrase frames the whole of the book. All of his search, all of his quest, all of his conclusions are regarding what you can see, what you can observe in this place, in this world, in this life. And we read in his introduction, his conclusion, when you do that, when you just look here under the sun in this place, it's all meaningless. You can't find transcendence when your eyes are focused under the sun. And so it's significant, if you want to flip with me to chapter 12, to the very end of the book, to read the conclusion and to see what we're to make of the whole of Ecclesiastes. And it says this, if we start in verse 8 of chapter 12, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. There he is. He started with it and he ends with it, just in case you forgot. And the narrator comes in and says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And it's this conclusion that puts Ecclesiastes into perspective. He looks at a lot of spiritual things in Ecclesiastes that were common understandings of his world and the cultures around him of his day. But this is the only place in all of this book where he says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's the end of the matter. This is the conclusion. This is what you're to glean. That in order to discover whether or not there is more to this life than the mere living of it, you have got to turn your eyes beyond just this life under the sun. We have a place in this grand story of the world. A significant one. But a limited one. It's God who is the author and creator and judge of all the things. It says here in verse 13, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He is the only one who's able to judge what is of significance. He's the only one who is able to decide what is good, what is evil. He's the only one who knows all the secret things. He is the only one who transcends this world under the sun. He made it. And so he rules over it. And he decides what is significant. And he decides what it's for. And he decides whether or not it's fulfilling its purpose. And what we take away from that is right there in verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We always want to know, what is God's will for my life? And we ask that question a lot. When we're trying to decide whether or not we should take this job or that, or what to do with this relationship or that relationship, or how to decide, you know, whether to buy this house or live in that neighborhood, or what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? And we think in terms of sort of the 5-year plan that God has for us. And it's interesting that when Ecclesiastes answers the question, is there more to this life than the mere living of it? It doesn't answer it in terms of your 5-year plan. It doesn't answer it in terms of how to decide whether or not to do this thing or do that thing, or how to pursue this line of work or that line of work. It says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is what you were made for. To worship him and to follow him. In other words, your significance, your ultimate meaning, if you want to find transcendent purpose for this life, it comes not so much from the things you do, but from who you are connected to. Are you connected to the one who made all of these things? Who rules over all of these things? Who judges all of these things? Life is more than the mere living of it. We were made for a purpose. We were called to something incredible and great, to be in relationship with our Creator, to know Him, to serve Him, to follow Him, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, to enjoy Him. And it doesn't matter what we have in this world, if we pursue it over him, we will come to the same conclusion the teacher did. Everything is meaningless. Everything is vain. But when we know him, when our eyes are turned from their focus under the sun to see the one who stands over all things, then we see a little bit more as he sees. And we understand what is truly and eternally good and important and significant. But we can't get there on our own. The teacher tried. He devoted all of his energy, all of his intellect, all of his faculties to find meaning. And he couldn't do it on his own. His verdict, if you try to figure it all out by yourself with your own equipment, with your own faculties, you're going to come to the same conclusion. It's all meaningless. How glorious is it that we serve a God who doesn't leave us trapped here under the sun, but has revealed himself. These words of wisdom, these collected sayings, it says they're given by one shepherd. They didn't come just from Solomon. They came from God. He has broken into our world under the sun and revealed himself and his truth and his word. He's given us his commandments. He has shown himself for who he is. And more than that, he became us. He took on the form of a man in the person of Jesus, God made man, and he lived under the sun. He bore our burdens. He endured our temptations. He took in his body our shame, our guilt, our pain, our idiocy, our confusion, our meaninglessness, and he cleared the way for us to be reconciled with our Creator, to know him, to see him for who he truly is, and to live after him with confidence that we are his. That's what Ecclesiastes is teaching us. When I was doing college ministry, it was part of the job description to play disc golf. At least I think it was. And I don't get to play as much anymore, but there were we would play and we'd get all these folks together to play. And so often as you're gathering new people, they've never played disc golf before. Some of you are wondering, what is disc golf? Well, it's golf, except with big plastic frisbees that are harder to get lost in the woods. Not impossible, but harder than little golf balls. And you throw the discs, like frisbees, at baskets. And a lot of people have never done this before, and they're really, really bad at it. And so we would play captain's choice. And so we would put on every team somebody who was pretty good. And so it didn't matter how bad you were. There was going to come a point where somebody else threw the disc right next to the basket, and all you had to do was put yours in. Like, you were going to score pretty good. I would even do this with my children when they were younger, and they would get right up to the basket and throw it in and say, I got a hole in one. I've thrown it 13 times to get here, and you got a hole in one. Great. The point of that is, when you were playing with us, it didn't matter so much how well you did. It mattered more who you were with. And this is what Ecclesiastes is saying. If you want to find transcendent meaning, transcendent purpose, if you want your life to be more than the mere living of it, what matters most is who you know. Are you connected to the God who made you? Who made you with the chief end to glorify him and enjoy him forever? Are you following him and his word and his commandments, trusting not your own eyes or the wisdom of the world, but trusting the one who came to get us and to secure a place for us with him where there is no sun, because he is our light? Ecclesiastes would have you turn your eyes beyond just this life and see your God and Savior and King and know him and worship him and follow him, for this is the whole duty of man. Pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would equip us to this end, and that as we study these different themes, these different things of life, knowledge, joy and pleasure, work, worship, that you would lead us not into confusion, but into the very wisdom of God, that you would lead us to Christ, who is our wisdom, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification, that we would know him and become more and more like him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.